Thank you, Laura. Everyone hear me okay out there? I'm going to start off by saying that nothing that we do in this hour and a half or 2 hours is, how do I want to put it? It's kind of like the tip of the iceberg. In other words, what I'm going to say in the next 15, 20, 30 minutes does not do justice to what God has for us. But we take little bits at a time and do something with it. So, and I intentionally today did not look at my devotions. I tried not to get too caught up in how do I want to put this too, that all the worship stuff was good. What the girls shared was awesome. But I tried not to add that to my message because I don't have room. That's how God works. He just has, you know, peace and you know, the worship stuff, and I believe, and faith, and all that. It all ties in with everything. So it's like, you know, whenever I have a message that the Lord gives me, I write it down, and I've said this before, but I'll be driving down the road, I'll have to pull over and write something down that He gives to me. Maybe in a song, or just something He gives me in the middle of the night, I'm writing stuff down. And so I'll have my notes, and then I've got all these little scribbles on the side that you folks give me with the testimonies and with the music. So this message today, as John always talks about, it starts in Genesis and it goes to Revelation. But I'm not going to hit all of it today. it's just, it all ties in, right? It all ties in from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation. So the message today is on idols. I-D-O-L-S. Idols. And before I even start, I'm going to ask you to give me a one or two word definition or example of an idol. Now this can be worldly or spiritual. Joe's got the microphone. We got one right over here, Joe. Claude. I want to say hi to Jerry and Sue. Jerry's not here, and I don't know if he wants me to share this, but he's taking care of a good friend of his who's going for chemo or some kind of radiation or chemo for cancer. And he needs to be, stay away from crowds for a couple weeks, so that's why he's not here. He just wanted me to, you know, let people know that it's not because he doesn't want to be here, he can't be here. Cool.
Scripture says that greed is an idol.
Greed.
An idol is anything that you put before the Lord, because He's number one. He should be first in our lives and our first love.
Yeah, that's kind of the basis for everything. It can also be an obsession. It can be ahead. Well, like you said, putting anything ahead of God, distractions, addictions, anything that holds us in bondage. Somebody else. So that's kind of the general definition. Then there's all kinds of different specific types of idols that we have. And there's probably not anyone in this room that doesn't have some kind of an idol, even if you don't realize it. It might be in secret, or you might know it but deny it, or it might be you know it but you're not doing anything. Anybody else?
False concept of God.
False concept of God? Wrong or false concept of who God is, what He stands for. Bill?
With the Lord Jesus, who should be our focus, but anything that takes away from the focus on Him, even the process of worship can become an idol.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Yeah, good point. Yes, Bonnie?
I was going to say pretty much what was already said, but ourselves. Sometimes we put ourselves
in the wrong. Yes. I'm a God. I'm more important than He is. It's all about me.
Could be some possession that you have, something that's material.
Yeah. some possession that you have, your car or your house or your artifacts that you might have in your attic or, you know, whatever it may be. Doug?
Seeking power.
Seeking power. And when you get it, you take advantage of it and abuse it.
Attitudes.
Attitudes, that's a good one. Sometimes we think of idols as things, like physical things, but right here and right here. And that's where you can create some.
John Diaz?
Huh?
John Diaz?
John Diaz. Or comma, depending on which. Yeah. Okay.
Football.
Not anymore, no. You've got to be a Patriot fan whether they're winning Super Bowls or they're losing all their games.
Patriotism itself can be an idol.
What's that again?
Patriotism itself.
Yes, oh yes. Country. Country is more important. So I have some notes here. Again, it talks about, like we've already kind of talked about this, but abandoning the way of God for other aims and other purposes. Pursuing flesh and mind. Anything that puts anything ahead of God. Obsession with something other than God. Things that hold us slaves to addictions, to sin, to bonded. Distractions can be idols. And they can all cause backsliding. Oh, going back to that again. You've heard that before. And someone already mentioned that sometimes we can be the biggest problem regarding idols. Us, me. It's all about me. See, I have my notes so they can't read on the slide. Be an idol. D-L-E can become an idol. Being idle, being lazy can become an idol. And I'm not talking just physical laziness, but spiritual laziness. Too busy to be in the Bible, or that's more important than spending time in the Word or praying or whatever the case may be. Linda and I have always used as an example, and I've used it before in a men's conference and probably here, about the archery target. And I was going to actually ask Reggie to pull one up, but I forgot to do that. But the archery target is like, has a big bullseye. And in the target I have, it has three dark rings around the bullseye. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you've got your bullseye. And then you've got your blue and your red and your white and your black and all that. Those are all the other aspects of life. And those are important. My wife is second on the list. My kids are third. And everything else comes after that. But some people put the spouse first or the kids first. And God's out there somewhere. And John and I have talked about this before. You know, and I'm not an engineer and I'm not a mathematician or any of that stuff, but the bullseye in area is not as big as the red. That's smaller in diameter, but it has a bigger ring, right? I don't know if you want to explain that, John, but in terms of square feet or whatever or area, it might be bigger. But whoops, don't worry, the fake is not yours. So there it is. So probably that red, John, would you say the red has more area than the gold?
The simple answer is when you double the diameter, like how far across the circle is, you actually quadruple how much area there is.
Yeah, okay.
Four times as much area when you only double the size of the circle.
Got all that, all you math people?
Well, a piece is better than a small piece.
Well, the point is, I used to kind of put God like on the pyramid, and sometimes people would put him at the top of the pyramid, sometimes people would put him at the base, and I just didn't like that concept. I like this concept better, All those other things are everything else.
Right.
Are they not important? Oh yes, they're important. We had somebody that we were talking to one time, and we're having some issues in their relationship with their spouses. And one of the people in the marriage said, "I don't answer to you. I answer to God." Well, that's true. But in a marriage, you work with them.
Right.
Well, God told me to do this. Well, maybe you need to talk to your wife about that, your spouse about that. So, yes, God is in charge. And I don't answer to Melinda, well, sometimes. I answer to God. But we work together. So it's all kind of intertwined, I guess, is my point. And those are all important. Because you don't want to get up on a Monday morning and go to work. You got to go to work. And many of us have done that all of our lives, and now we're retired from that aspect of life, and we're doing other things. So you can't shirk your responsibilities, but God does come first. So I have an idol, I guess you could kind of say. I have more than one, but the other part of it too is that you're working on it. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? It doesn't mean that all of a sudden I just got it all together. I have no idols. God is the center of my life. Everything's perfect. No, we're human and we have to work through these things. But one of my things is striving for perfection. And the more you do that, the farther away you can get from perfection. I gotta drop back for just a second. Daniel, I'm going to go to Daniel. Now, we could spend months in the Old Testament talking about idols. Months and months and months, because it's full of God warning people about idols. So in Daniel chapter 3, I'm just going to read a little bit of that 1 through 6, and then I'm going to do 28 to 30. It's talking about the image of gold in the blazing furnace. And a lot of you may be familiar with this scripture. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. I did my math and I did my research, and a cubit is 18 inches. So if I did that right, this thing was 90 feet high on a base of 9 feet. Anyway. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the staffers, the perfects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials, all the big wigs, and to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So they all came. They assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do." By who? "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And then we know the story about Meshach and Abednego. And then we go to 28 to 30. There's been a little bit of a change here. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of those three guys will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save this way." Then the king proclaimed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So my point here is that they demanded everyone to bow down, and they didn't bow down to the worship of idols. Are we willing to do that, I guess, is the question. And we could stop right there and be done, but there's a little bit more to it. So going back to me and my little striving thing, as a teacher, coach, a farmer, a pretend athlete or whatever, it was always about, I won't say winning games, but it was about winning games. You didn't go out to any game with the attitude, well, we're going to do our best, and if we lose, it's no big deal. If we win, that's okay. No, we stepped on every court, every rink, every field with the intention of winning the game. When I coached, I never told my kids, we're going to lose this game, so let's just go through emotions. And no, it was like, let's go out there and play. One time at halftime, I told them, we're done. So I'm going to go tell the referees and tell the other coach and the athletic director, who was me, that we're going to go home. We're not playing the second half because you guys stick. And they said, you can't do that. I said, oh, yes, I can, and I will if you don't play better in the second half. So I wanted to win. You ever go into anything like your job or any kind of a thing and just go through emotion? No, you want to win. But it can become your God, winning. So if you lose, you're a loser, and if you win, it is.
Yeah.
So anyway, there's always a striving for perfection because people judge you by whether you win the game. The Patriots are playing horrible this year. I was a fan of them when they played like they've been playing back in the 60s. But the generation that watched them from 2000 to 2020, they never lost. So people don't know how to function, and they're after all that poor quarterback. He's lousy. They should excommunicate him and send him to Siberia or something. He's just a human being playing a game. But you're striving to win, striving to get better, striving to beat the next guy or outrun the next person, or be better on the job, or my dad's bigger than your dad, or I caught the biggest fish, I've got the biggest pickup truck, whatever your idol may be. I've got a Ford, you've got a Chevy. I've got a John Deere, you've got a Farmer. And everyone thinks that their thing is the best thing. Psalm 115, 4-8, and I'll kind of summarize it, says, but their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have hands that cannot feel, ears that cannot hear, noses that cannot smell. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. That's an idol. There's a difference between being responsible, like I talked before about being responsible for doing your job, for going to work every day, for taking care of your family, providing money. But money can become your goal. Money can become your idol. Church functions can become idols. And our duties can become idols when you do it for other reasons. If you do something to be put on a pedestal, you're doing it for the wrong reason. In our lives, and I'm just going to say this from my point of view, from a man's perspective, there's a striving mentality where we expect to be successful in whatever we do. Whether it's working up the ladder in the workforce, being the best at what we do as a mechanic, as a carpenter, as a, whatever we're doing, on a sports team. We were up in Canaan, Vermont a few weeks ago, or about a month and a half ago. I was talking to an older guy that I didn't know, and he said, we've been coming up here to Pittsburgh every year for 40 years. He said, I remember back in the 70s and the 80s, there was a really good softball team up here that we used to love to watch. He said, it was a City Ford or City something. I said, the City Bank? He said, yeah, City Bank. I said, I used to play on that team. Oh, you were the center fielder? So there's a certain amount of pride, in being the best. Dan got a 6-point buck a while back. I got an 8-point buck, except I don't hunt. So there's always that competitive nature keep a step ahead of the next guy. Climbing the biggest mountain in the shortest amount of time. I'm not talking to anyone specifically. I remember when my brother and I first retired. When my brother and I first retired, he said, we could hike together. Oh, that'd be fun. We haven't hiked for years. He said, well, we're going on a 15-mile snowshoe hike tomorrow. You want to go? And I'm like, no. That's why I don't hike with Matt and Joe Linda. We make it up to the top of the hill and trickle off, and we're good to go. We didn't turn around, well, you know, let's go a little bit more. No, they have a thing called fast fashion. I've never done this before, but fast fashion, and it's related to clothing, but it can be related to a way of thinking and acting. You're always wanting and having to look the best. You want to have the best trending in clothing. You want to clothe yourself in the latest status symbols. You know, we used to have that in school all the time. I always felt bad for kids that couldn't afford the Levi's or whatever. Reggie told a story about that. He sewed on a Levi thing on his back pocket of his pants, so he looked like he was walking in Levi's and they were Wranglers or whatever. But I always thought uniforms would be good.
Yeah.
And then you're not, well, you're dressed pretty good, but I don't know about you. It was like boot camp. We went to boot camp with long hair and different clothes, and we came out with short hair and the same uniform. And guess what that did? Brought us together. Because we didn't have those idols to look at. In fact, I can remember laughing at guys coming out of the barber, and then them laughing at me when I came out. So this fast fashion is just wearing the best, being the best, driving the best. You know, people buy, and I'm not judging anybody, but people buy $75,000 pickups to drive back and forth to work, and they don't want to get a scratch on them. Mm-hmm. I buy $10,000 pickups, and if I get a scratch on it, that's okay, because that's why I bought it. But, so this whole fast fashion thing is a mental attitude that we have to have the best, to wear the best. And of course, in Colossians 3:12, it says, instead, put on the spiritual clothing of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We can make idols out of good things. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but like successes. Being successful in the workplace, or being successful on that, that's okay. But when it becomes a, you know, you pop your chest out. Billy Bedard and I were talking this morning about trophies. I mean, I know guys that spend thousands upon thousands of dollars driving cars and stuff at racetracks or pulling horses at fairs, and they get a trophy.
Yeah.
A little plastic trophy for all that money. But that's a big thing. That trophy's a big, I've got trophies that I've thrown out over the years. It's just a trophy.
Yeah.
I want the big trophy. And we make idols out of negative things. We make idols out of our troubles. We make idols out of constantly talking politics. But we make idols out of never talking politics. Don't want to get involved in church and state. That's not, we don't want to. So we can make idols out of both of those. I remember one time we had someone got an invitation to a wedding. And this person was, like, when we got together with this family, there was always some political talk, and we didn't agree with them. And so we got, an invitation to a wedding, and on the bottom, the reception's going to be held at the town hall or whatever. Please do not talk about politics and women. And I don't know if that was for us. Remember that? I don't know if that was for us, or everyone got that. We can make idols out of never wanting to know anything about anything. Just walking down this clear little path with nothing going on. There's everything going on here, and we don't want to see that. We don't want to hear that. It may sound odd, and maybe I'm crazy saying this, but because I've seen it, so I guess I'm not crazy. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. We can make idols out of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Scripture, where This is all we do. We're always immersed in the Bible. We're always praying to God, but we never go out and fulfill the Great Commissions. So you can make an idol out of, that's kind of like that situation that we're in where I don't answer to you, I answer to God. Yes, you do, but you work with people in the process of doing that. Ryan, I can't think of his last name, but Ryan B. spoke at Lamb's, a young man.
Bastress.
Huh?
Bastress.
Yeah, okay. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he was talking to us men at Lamb's about striving. And these are some of the things that he said about striving and having idols that really struck me. He said, you can kind of tell if people have idols, or you can even do a self-evaluation as to whether you have idols by number one. And these aren't in any kind of order. Whether we're constantly making deals and scheming with God. If you do this, I'll do that. Oh God, if you take care of this situation here the way I want you to take care of it, I'll go to church on Sunday. And then if he takes care of it, I didn't have time, or if he doesn't take care of it, well, there. I'm not going to church because he didn't answer my prayer. So making deals with God, that can kind of show that you're an idol. But you have an idol. How often in conversation, church conversation, on the streets, in the family, at Walmart, wherever you are, how often do you bring up the name of the Lord? And that's one thing we have always tried to do. When I was thinking about one of the possible idols that we might have had back in the day was when the kids were playing sports. And they were good athletes. They were all state basketball and baseball players. A couple of them went on and played college ball. One of them played semi-pro ball. So they were good athletes. And I'm not saying that bragging. They got that from their mother. They were good athletes, and we were pretty much consumed with sports. Our schedule was on sports. But somehow, some way, we always tried to make it to church on Sunday somewhere. And we always tried to talk politics. Christianity with other people. When we were in the finals back in 2002 or 2003, we were playing Hanover in the basketball finals down at UNH, and there were like 6,000 or 7,000 people there, and we got to talking to some of the Hanover fans after the game. We lost by 3, by the way, at that game, but we're talking to other people about Christ. So you can still do things out. You've got to do things out there, but how much do you tie it into who Christ is? That Great Commission that we've talked about. You don't have to be pounding it down their throats, but just communicate with them. In our presentation, is our presentation and appearance here and out there, is it more important than the depth of our faith? We want to look good, but do we talk about Jesus? We want to act a certain way, but do we talk about Jesus? Not even talk about, remember how that thing goes, it says, share the gospel with people at all times, and if you need to, use words. Just actions, just the way you are. And we've always tried to do that. I'm not saying we're perfect, but we've always tried to proclaim Christ without necessarily preaching him. We're never content with what's going on in our lives. That's another example of maybe you've got some idols. You're never content. It seems like there's always, woe is me. This is going on. What am I going to do? This is terrible. Blah, 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 blah. Poor Christian that I am. Life is so hard. Sometimes we can make that an idol of how hard life is. When, look at your lives. Is there anyone in here that doesn't have something going on? But look at your lives, and now I'm talking negative stuff. Look at your lives and say, wow, we are blessed. Just to live in this country. Sometimes we get discouraged about it, but we are blessed to live in this country. We're blessed to be here this morning. We have stuff going on in our family, like Chris Matthews stuff like that. When you have body ministry going on, you have body all that. Stuff happens, but you work through it. Do I regularly have or do a conscientious inventory of what comes into our lives, physically, spiritually, mentally, and socially, and adjust as he directs and guides us? Do we ever do that? Do we ever look and say, wow, I need to make an adjustment here? I got to have an attitude change over here. I'm doing that constantly. Don't forget, I heard this saying. Now, I'm not a big fortune cookie guy, but they have some cute little things in these fortune cookies. And one of them that I got the other day was behavior is a mirror in which everyone shows his own image. And there was a scripture or a song about the mirror. I think it was the first song about looking in the mirror. But our behavior is a mirror in which everyone shows his own image, and people see that. So do we inventory that and say, wow, I messed up there. I got to go and see that person and say, listen, I'm sorry that I said that. I shouldn't have done that or whatever. What comes out of our mouths usually is what has gone in and got embedded in the heart and in the mind. That doesn't mean we're always going to speak perfect, but when we don't, we need to adjust that. Ego can be our own ego, we talked about that before ourselves. Do we elevate ourselves at various areas in our lives, even with good intentions, without any humility? Oh, here I come, you know. Everyone pay attention, I'm walking into the room now, it's important. High expectations, I have high expectations for you, but not for me. You better get your act together, and I'm gonna go off and do my thing and not have my act together. Do as I say, not as I do. Are you alert, available, and willing to serve the Lord in various aspects of your life, home, church, community, wherever you may be? Another one, is the worldly life so busy and so hectic that you have no time for Him? I've talked to many people, seems like over the last few weeks, about it's not about Sunday morning. This is where we come to encourage each other, build each other up, listen to the Word, worship together. So we can be more effective out there. So it's not about coming to church, but it is important. The scripture tells us we have to fellowship with other believers. You do not have to be in church to make or have God your idol. I know people in the past who went to church every day. They went to every funeral. They went to every wedding. And they went to every church service that they could find. And like, I'm not picking on anyone, but it happened to be the Catholic Church, because you can do that. That was their God, going to church. They thought that was going to get them into a place that they want to go. Going to church can become an idol. Three or four nights a week at a Bible study, when your family's home meeting you, that can become a problem, and it has happened. Most of the stuff that I talk about, like the personal stuff or other things, experience, things I've seen, things I've witnessed, things I've done. Have you ever wrestled with the enemy? You ever wrestled with the devil? Well, Ryan had an interesting thing that he said that I never thought about. He said, when you wrestle with the enemy as a born-again, believing disciple of Christ, you should come out maybe with a few bruises, but walking straight and tall. When you do battle with the Lord, fighting Him, you might come out limping. Because He's going to win the battle. We have to, I don't say we have to let Him, but because He'll win no matter whether we let Him or not. But so I found that interesting, that when you're fighting the devil, you better not come out staggering. You better come out walking strong. But when you fight my God, He's trying to make a point with you. Sometimes when we Reggie, I can't remember exactly how I said it. It was something like, I don't know if I wrote it down. To embrace the bruises, is that what he said? Something to that effect. Because when you battle God, you might come out with some bruises, but embrace them because he's trying to teach us something. I'm not talking physical bruises. I'm talking stuff that you go through, you know, in the mind, in the body, in the spirit. There's no one in this room that hasn't been through stuff or isn't going through stuff right now. But we can come staggering out of there in that fight with God. He's going to take us to another level because of that battle that we lost. I want to lose to God in terms of me against him. I don't want to lose to the enemy. I want to beat him, and I'm going to beat him through Christ. So the Bible is full of, I've got it right here, embrace the bruises we get from fighting or resisting the Lord because he's trying to teach us something. Now, he's got warnings from top to bottom here in his book. I'm just going to read some quickly. From Judges 10, 13 and 14. Here we go. But you have forsaken me and served other gods. Saul, I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the God you've chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. I don't think I want to do that. Revelation 9:20. The rest of mankind who are not... I can't believe this, but it's true because it's in the Bible. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the various plagues present still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or smell or walk. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Mandy, am I going too fast? Oh, you're not writing. Oh.
Spoken it in
the one time she said, slow down, I can't take all those scriptures down. 1 Corinthians 10:7, do not be adulterers as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, which is lively and noisy activities. And it went on to explain what they were, which weren't very nice. Don't test Christ. From verse 14, therefore, my friends, free from all idols. Isaiah 2:8. Their land was full of idols. They bowed down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers had made. Some of the many ways to balance your life. I'll read that again. Isaiah 2:8. Their land is full of idols. They bowed down to the work of their hands, so to what their fingers had made. And that doesn't last. So here are some of the ways to balance your life. Again, I've got like 6. It could be 100 or more. Now, some of the ways to balance your life and stay away from worldly idols. Psalm 16:5. Lord, this is an attitude we need to have. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. An idol doesn't. He does. Psalm 115:9, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. Proverbs 4:20-23, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and help to one's whole body. Above all else, guard. Important. That's another message. Guard your heart, for everything you do and think flows from it. From the recovery study that we do with Chris and Barbara's, and I still think all of you should attend that. That's just because you're really getting into some deep-seated stuff that a lot of us haven't dealt with. But it says, get rid of any secrets that you may have hiding in your heart. Some of those secrets we know about, like I said before, and we're denying. Some of them we know about and we're keeping it there. So like I said, you know, when you come into my house, you can use any room you want. This is where the pantry is, the dishes are here, the desserts are up there, the cereal's over here, the refrigerator's got, any time of day or night, you come into my house, you can go to any room in this house, but stay out of the bunker.
Okay.
I haven't fixed the wall yet anymore. So it's kind of like that secret, that secret place. I know about it, nobody else knows about it, but he knows about it.
Do you
remember
that scripture you just read?
The one about, can I just pay attention?
Yes.
That was Proverbs 4:20-23. So that particular, like we have a Bible, it's a Recovery Through Christ, and they have a workbook, and they have a Recovery Through Christ Bible, which is the Bible, but it has side notes that directly relate to the issue that we're talking about. So it says, get rid of any secrets that you may be hiding in your heart through confession, repentance, coming clean, and then being forgiven. Colossians 3:5, strong words. He doesn't say, just kind of push it off to the side. He says, put to death, kill it, get rid of it, dig a hole, bury it, burn it, whatever you have to do. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now that's a lot of stuff. You do a little bit at a time. It's like the closet door. There's a light right there. You open up the door all the way, and you see all the stuff on the closet door. And you go, I'm shutting the door. You open it up a little bit at a time, and there's a shoe that needs to be taken care of, and maybe a rotten apple one of the kids threw in there or whatever. So you take it up one at a time, then you open it a little bit more and get something else. You can't get rid of all of it at once. So it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he lists 11 things in that particular scripture to get rid of. So get rid of them. A little bit at a time. You can't expect to get rid of all of them at once. We aren't capable of doing that. Plus, we also have to let him do it and let him help us. Leviticus 9:14. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, not those things. And I'm gonna finish with Romans, but I want to say one thing. This is kind of a weird thing. I've had this shirt for 10 years, and it's a 40th anniversary of the fraternity that I joined when I got out of the military. Now, when I got out of the military and went into college, I'm 24, 25, and I'm with 18-year-old kids out of high school, and I was kind of like. And I just got back from a 6-month men cruise like 3 weeks before. And so I was on a ship for a year and 6 months on a med cruise, and now I'm in a college like situation. And I was kind of, well, these kids are, whew. But like I didn't want to join a fraternity because I knew about fraternities. So I was playing football, and a couple of the guys on the team I had a fraternity that they just started, and they wanted me to join. And there was a fullback, an All-American fullback, an All-American linebacker, and a kicker. Those were my three mentors. And so they wanted me to join this fraternity. I'm like, I'm not joining that fraternity. The fraternity, all they do is they get drunk and chase girls and all that stuff. I was kind of in a place where they were, maybe I'll go that way. You know, but I didn't want to join a fraternity. So they convinced me to join this fraternity. And it was different than the general Greek fraternities. There was a lot of stuff that went on that was worldly, but they did a lot of good things. So I guess you can justify, you know, we raised money for kids and we had toys for tots and we did things in the community, which a lot of the other fraternities didn't do, so we were better at that. But anyway, over the years, every year we meet for like homecoming or whatever, and there's about 10 of us that meet, and of course we're all older, but I'm still older than they are because I was older when I got back to college. But anyway, we reminisce about how fast we were and how strong we were and how good the team was, and remember this and remember that. And some of that stuff you'd like to remember, but some of it's like, that's That's over and done with. Now it's 50 years that, you know, that I first joined that fraternity, 1973. Is that 50? That's 50 years.
Okay.
So most of the guys are worldly, but one of them, Barry, was, and he and I over the years have always connected. And we are having these spiritual discussions that are unbelievable. So I wanted to wear this shirt because I like it. It's colorful and it's comfortable. But I'm thinking people are going to say, well, what's Omega Omicron? It's Omega Omicron is the name of the fraternity. And so I did some research, but I also asked Barry. I said, Barry, can you give me a little history on what this means? I kind of knew, like, it's not another version of the pandemic. Omicron and all that stuff. So Barry sent me a thing this morning, and he explained. He said, now, these are worldly guys that got together, and they were going to start a fraternity, and of course, they wanted to do, you know, a Greek name. That's what fraternities are, right? So he said they were trying to figure out what to do, and somebody came up with this name, and they didn't have any clue. It had something to do with Greek numbers to begin with, but they started looking up something, and one of the craziest guys in the fraternity came back with, it's kind of the beginning of the new and the end of the old. And the infinitiveness of God. Did I say that right?
Oh, wow.
I mean, basically,
infinite.
He was here before the beginning of time, and he'll be here when it's all said and done. So here these worldly guys came up with this thing. So 50 years later, I'm wearing it here, and I told Barry, I said, I'm going to wear that shirt today, but if people ask me what it's about, I want you to tell me what you got from it, and I'll tell you what I got from it. And it was spiritually related. We weren't too spiritual back then, but look at it now, 50 years later, Barry and I are on the same page spiritually. He's found Christ through not just the connection to me, because he's doing other things, but we've connected through those 50 years, and now we're in a spiritual place where I'm going to see him in heaven one day. And he's going to see me. I don't know about the other guys. They don't want to talk about that stuff. But when Barry and I get together, we're a little different than the other guys, and they kind of see it. And they're kind of, I mean, the All-American linebacker has pins and screws and bolts on his whole body because he was a wild man in the field. But there's a spiritual part of that man too, and he's been through cancer and stuff. So I guess I'm saying all this because God can use a fraternity to draw people to Christ. He can use whatever situation you're in to bring people to Christ. But you have to do your job. And you know, as a communicator, I mean, I like to talk to people. And we've had so many conversations with people in the middle of the Lancaster Fair, the Freiburg Fair, just because we started talking to them. And before you know it, you're hearing a story. You know, we talked to a guy the other day at the Freiburg Fair, and 2,000 people at the horse pulling who used to work for Ray Holt as a well driller when he was a kid. And the only reason that happened was because he had a hat on that said something about welding. And I asked him about that. You know, I used to work for a guy up in, I think it was Dumber or something like that. And he said, you remember his name? Yeah, Ray Holt. Well, that happens to be Melinda's dad. So you can communicate. And then all of a sudden, you're finding out things about people. You know, I never used to wear my military hat because I didn't want to be out there. I'm just me, so I put my farmer's hat on, my John Deere hat on, or whatever, and I'm good. But I started wearing it a few years ago, and the conversations I've had with other military people, spiritual conversations too, has just been unbelievable. So, and people have thanked me for things. So, but anyway, that's how this came to be, the beginning of the new and the end of the old. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to be different than the rest of the other fraternities. And they were. Not a lot, but different.
It might surprise you how many orange shirts you'll see in heaven.
You never know. You never know. That's true. So Romans. I was telling Reggie last night, actually, last night, fairly late, I was just touching up this message because the Lord gave me some things. And I added them in. And then, I wanted to condense it to make it look like it wasn't going to be that much. And so I highlighted the whole thing, and then I went over to condense it to change the size of it. And it disappeared. All I had was one blank page. And so I'm going like, what happened? And I didn't know whether to save nothing, discard nothing and get something, or cancel it. So I discarded it, and it came back to the original. So I didn't have the stuff in there that I put in last night. So I don't have that. But just talking about the secrets, God knows the secrets that are in your heart. And in most cases, we do too. There may be some that we're not sure of, but we know most of those secrets. We need to confess those to Him and get those out of there and get rid of those idols so we can move forward. But Romans 1, 18 to 24, and then 28. And this is kind of my closing prayer, I guess. 18. And in this particular scripture, he's talking about God's wrath against sinful humanity. And I guess that would be us. The wrath of God is being revealed. I guess I can read it from there and then we'll be all on the same page. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, men who have idols, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Aha. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuses. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They certainly don't want to be there. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So we can make idols so important and so big that He kind of like, I'm going to kind of just leave you to your own. Maybe you straighten up and come back. Maybe not. It's all about, and I have a thing here that says, I get the message from this scripture that the choice of who or what you make as an idol is ours. The choice is ours. Your health, your achievements, your knowledge. You can make an idol of knowledge. You can, you know, like I know people, like we were talking to someone the other day. This man is a professor of business. He's a business professor. No, he's a high school teacher, and he teaches business. And he's been what's it called when you lose all your money and you have to bankrupt. And he's been bankrupt half a dozen times. He's like been living in a car. He has no money. He can't afford to pay anything. He's a business teacher. He's an entrepreneur in the public school. And he doesn't have his life in order. We can be like that. We can be teaching a business and not have a clue about money. Or we can be teaching Christ and not have a clue about who He is. So, my question to you from this scripture, who do you serve? The creature that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy? Or the Creator who is there to bring you life and life more abundantly? Amen.